We'll be seated for our first hymn this evening. I want to welcome each of you in the house of the Lord. And as I was sitting up here, we listened to the wonderful music that Brother Bob Davis was playing this evening. And I looked out here in the red sunset that was kind of going down. And so it was just a good setting. So we'll sing this being seated, and then we'll have a call to worship. This evening, I'd like to introduce, for those that are on Zoom, that Brother Bob Davis is sharing in the Ministry of Music with the organ this evening. Also, Brother Bob Emmer, Elder, is going to be sharing in the spoken word. And Priest J.W. Crowder is going to be sharing in the benediction. And I'm John Eichhorn. I'll be presiding and also having the prayer of invocation. Again, I want to just express gratitude for all those that are with us this evening, and would like to share with you, instead of a out of the scriptures, a call to worship. I found this in my archives and want to share it. It's called A Love Letter from Jesus, and it says, "How are you? I just had to send you this letter to tell you how much I love you and care about you. I saw you yesterday as you were walking with your friends. I waited all day, hoping you would walk and talk with me also. As evening drew near, I gave you a sunset to close your day, and a cool breeze to rest you. Then I waited, but you never came. Oh yes, it hurt me, but I still love you, because I am your friend. I saw you fall asleep last night, and I longed to touch your brow. So I spilled moonlight upon your pillow, and your face. Again, I waited, wanting to rush down so we could talk. I have so many gifts for you. You awakened late this morning and rushed off for the day. My tears were in the rain. Today you look so sad, so alone. It makes my heart ache because I understand. My friends let me down and hurt me many times, but I love you. I tried to tell you in the quiet green grass. I whispered it in the leaves and trees and breathed it in the color of the flowers. I shouted to you in the mountain streams, and I gave you birds, love songs to sing. I clothed you with warm sunshine and perfume in the air. My love for you is deeper than the ocean and bigger than the biggest want or need you could ever have. We will spend eternity together in heaven. I know how hard it is on earth. I really know, because I was there. I wanted to help you. My Father wants to help you too. He's that way, you know. Just call me. Ask me. Talk to me. It's your decision. I've chosen you, and because of this, I will wait. Because I love you, your friend, Jesus. We're going to sing our first hymn this evening. It's hymn number 1 in our hymnal. Let us praise the Lord. Shall we stand?
Yeah.
our most gracious and loving Father in heaven. What a joy it is to come together as fellowship and in worship to your Father who is in heaven. We come, dear Jesus, in your name because, O Father, we know that Jesus is love, and we recognize that it's through him that we have life and have it not only in this earth, but for eternity. We pray tonight, Father, that you would send your Spirit upon each one of us and upon my brother Bob as he shares in the ministry, that we would be awakened but also alerted to those things, O Lord, that are expedient for our living and for our witness. And so we ask these blessings, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we just want to praise you and give you thanks in his holy name. Amen.
Good evening, all. Good to be with the saints again. I don't want to give the wrong impression this evening. Even though I just found out I was speaking this morning, I made preparations for this particular sermon a couple of years ago. So I'm not doing anything that's really remarkable. I'm just trying to serve the Lord as usual. My scripture reading will be in Genesis 2, starting at 18. And I, the Lord God, took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Isn't that interesting that he created this beautiful, perfect garden, but he still needed someone to come in and to dress it and keep it. And I, the Lord God, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Nevertheless, thou mayest choose for thyself, for it is given unto thee, but remember that I forbid it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
We'll be seated and we will sing hymn number 243, and following this, we'll hear the message for the evening.
Thank you.
Tonight was intended for Resurrection Day a few years ago, just in case it was needed. And I do that once in a while, and nothing else. It's good exercise. It's good for me, and in this case, perhaps it will do us some good as a sermon this evening. I'm sorry with you that Brother Eric is not here, but it's always a privilege and an honor to represent the Lord in any capacity and to meet with the dear saints. Now, we read from Genesis about the future need for the means of salvation, which the Lord God and His Son had prepared eons before it was needed. And in this, He made it very clear that man can make his own choices. He's not going to force anyone to do anything. Nevertheless, thou mayest choose for thyself, and the Lord God will always protect that privilege that we have of making our own choices. And then we'll read in Revelations. In 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, meaning the Christ, of course, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus was born so that he could die for us. And when you think back Jesus' work here on earth, when he was here in the flesh, was a tremendous work, wasn't it? All the miracles that he performed, all the teaching, the great work that he did, and but after that he was killed as a martyr. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the Father and Son had seen the need for this way before the need. I'll read now from Genesis 3. And we'll read 1-3. And this is a scripture familiar to all of us, I'm sure. And I, the Lord God, spake unto Moses, saying, That Satan, whom thou hast commanded in the name of mine only begotten, is the same which was from the beginning. And he came before me, saying, Behold, I send me, I will be thy son, and I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost, and I surely will do it. Wherefore, give me thine honor. But behold, my beloved son, which was my beloved and chosen from the beginning, said unto me, Father, thy will be done, and the glory be thine forever. Wherefore, because that Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man, the ability, the privilege that mankind have of making his own decisions, the Lord will not tolerate that, which I, the Lord God, had given him, and also that I should give unto him mine own power by the power of mine only begotten. I called that he should be cast down and became Satan. So, Jesus was born, came to earth as an infant, from the courts of glory, having, you might say, unlimited power, being with his Father in a perfect environment. So he's born, came down to earth as an infant to die for us, for you and me. He was a sacrificial lamb. There's a scripture I want to read now from Corinthians. This is taken from Corinthians 2, the ninth verse. But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And this, of course, is referring not only to our life on earth, but to the life after this earthly life. I've been cautious myself about saying I know this or that, especially concerning things of the Spirit. I may have very strongly believed in the Father and the Son, in the Holy Spirit, in the fullness of the gospel, in the resurrection. I may have been fully convinced of the truths of the gospel, but in my caution, I have been careful about saying I know. But finally, in my old age, I say I know. I am absolutely certain the truths of the gospel, including the resurrection of Christ Jesus and of all mankind. The best information that we have about salvation and resurrection comes from the book of Alma. Alma 19. And I'll read some from that, beginning at the 42nd verse. Now concerning the state of the soul between death and the resurrection. Behold, it has been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to the God who gave them life. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of those who are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise. Again, I will say absolutely, I know that is true, without any shadow of a doubt. A state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrow, etc. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, who are evil, for behold, they have no part, no portion of the Spirit of the Lord. For behold, they choose evil works rather than good, therefore the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their house. And these shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and this because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. And I would just interject here that this does not happen to the souls of men except they allow it. The devil does not have the power to just take control of one's life. It has to be permitted by the one possessing that life. Now this is the state of the souls of the wicked, yea, in darkness, and a state of awful, fearful, looking for, and fiery indignation of the wrath of God upon them, that they remain in this state, as well as the righteous in paradise, until the time of their resurrection. So even the wicked are resurrected. I can't say that I understand all of that, and we just don't know all the details of that. Now there are some that have understood that this state of happiness and this state of misery of the soul before the resurrection was the first resurrection. Yea, I admit it may be termed a resurrection, the raising of the spirit of the soul and their consignation to happiness or misery according to the words which have been spoken. And behold again, it hath been spoken that there is a first resurrection, resurrection of all those who have been or who are or who shall be down to the resurrection of Christ of the dead. And we know that there were some resurrectants at the death and resurrection of the Christ. And we'll get to that here shortly. Now, we do not suppose that this first resurrection, which is spoken of in this manner, can be the resurrection of the souls and their consignedness to happiness or misery. You cannot suppose that this is what it meaneth. Behold, I say unto you, nay, but it meaneth the returning of the soul with the body of those from the days of Adam down to the resurrection of Christ. Now, whether the souls and the bodies of those of whom have been spoken shall all be reunited at once, the wicked as well as the righteous, I do not say. Alma didn't claim to know everything about this process of salvation and resurrection. Let it suffice that I say that they all come forth, or in other words, their resurrection cometh to pass before the resurrection of those who die after the resurrection of Christ. Now, my son, I do not say that the resurrection cometh at the resurrection of Christ, but behold, I give it as my opinion that the souls and the bodies are reunited of the righteous at the resurrection of Christ and his ascension into heaven. But whether it be at his resurrection or after, I do not say, but this much I say, that there is a space between death and the resurrection of the body, and a state of the soul in happiness or in misery, until the time which is appointed of God, that the dead shall come forth and be reunited, both soul and body, and be brought before to stand before God, and be judged according to their works. The prophet Alma admits that he doesn't know all there is to know about the process of resurrection. But he also says that he's been instructed by an angel and he does know certain things about that. read now from the book of Matthew. And as we've been studying in our class here, the gospel is the same. Well, it's found in Matthew, in the Bible, or in the Book of Mormon. It's all the same gospel. It's all the same truth. Read now from Matthew 27. And this starts at verse 54. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, saying, "Father, it is finished, thy will is done," yielded up the ghost. That's what he said on dying on the cross. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. And I don't know if you would all agree with this or not, but I believe that when the earth quaked and the rocks rent, I think those are the same rocks that would have cried out when Jesus came into Jerusalem, riding on that donkey. I think that was a spontaneous result of what was going on there. And the graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints which slept arose, who were many, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. As far as I know, there's nothing more said about those souls that arose from the graves at that time, that were resurrected at the death of Jesus. But if we believe the Bible, it did happen. That was a resurrection of sorts. Some of you may recognize the name of George Nujaim. George was a 70 in the church back in probably the 50s and 60s. He was 70, and I think president of the 70s. And he made a statement that kind of makes one think. He said, "Jesus' sacrifice of his life was worthless without the resurrection." Just his death was not profitable, shall we say. It was not saving. It was the resurrection that provides for the resurrection of mankind. Now this, we know that Jesus' death was a sacrifice, that he endured this sacrifice for us. Deliberately. And sacrifice in the Bible means an offering. It's not used as we generally use it today. Sacrifice to us means something that's kind of beyond the ordinary or something that's required of us. But it's an offering. And that was Jesus' offering did that he gave at that time. And you know in Isaiah where it describes all the titles that that Jesus would have? He'd be all these different things. I think we could add sacrifice to that. Because everything Jesus did was sacrifice. It was an offering. He continues to make offerings before the Father for us. He continues to intervene for us before the Father. There's a lot of scriptural evidence in the books. In Genesis and Revelation, there's much scripture telling of the divinity, the birth, life, teachings, the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Refer to Psalms now. The writer of the Psalms, David, and I understand others, lived a long time before Jesus, but they knew of him. In Psalm 22, he says, I am poured out like water. And he's speaking for the Christ here. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And then in verse 18 it says this. And it's interesting that King David, or whoever wrote this, was aware of these details about the death of the Christ so many centuries before that. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. We know that was done at the cross. In Psalm 34:20, we read some other details. It says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And we know from the account in the New Testament that that was true of Jesus as he was killed and dying on the cross. In Psalm 69, it says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And again, we know that that's true from the reading of the New Testament. In John 5:25, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they who hear shall live. Because the Christ was resurrected, we can be. In John 5:29, it mentions they who have done good in the resurrection of the just. To turn to Revelations again. Revelations 20. We'll read from 5, 7, and 13. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. I remember a testimony I heard, I guess while I was still a child. Yes, that's a long time ago, and it's amazing that I can remember such things, but I remember about this RLDS missionary who was visiting a businessman in his office. He was not a member of the church, but had some association. I think his wife was a member. And so this missionary came into his office and said he'd like to talk to him for a bit about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the businessman, of course, was very busy and said, you know, I am. I'm very busy. And the missionary was pretty quick. He said, I can save you 1,000 years. So the story went that The businessman did, after all, listen to what the missionary had to say about the gospel. I don't know what the final result was, but did get his attention at least. We have the great privilege, the great blessing of being able to look forward to resurrection from the dead. There is power in that resurrection. You will remember hearing about my experience with my wife, Brill, coming back after her earthly death and having a brief visit with me. And I can testify that that was not only a vision, it was not only a spiritual experience, but it was a physical experience. She appeared in her resurrected body. I know. I was there. I felt when she was beside me. And, you know, it took me some time to kind of figure out what that was all about. But, and I wondered why she didn't stay longer, why she didn't speak to me. But I think there's reason for that. You remember the story about the rich man, and I think it was Lazarus, wasn't it? Who they were both in the life after this one, and the rich man was thirsting, right? He was suffering the pangs of fire, and he asked that he'd be given a drink of water. And he was told that there's a gulf between you and Lazarus. He can't do that. So I think that there is this gulf between the life that follows this one. It's not quite like being together here in the body and the spirit here on earth. At least that's my observation. And Bro was permitted to be with me for about a minute. I'm eternally grateful for that. But she couldn't stay long. And she went back to paradise. I remember talking to Dale Carrick here a year or two ago. A couple of years ago now, I suppose. He said his wife, Pat, had come back to visit him after her passing. And I suppose we all knew the Carricks. We know that Pat was a very diligent and faithful woman. And he said also, said she only stayed for a moment. Said she was very busy and had to get back. Yes, there is resurrection. Something that we can look forward to. And we have not all the answers, of course, but we do have instruction in the scriptures that tells us about this wonderful resurrection that we have the opportunity to participate in. I again would like to voice my appreciation for being able to serve the Lord and the dear saints. I don't claim to be worthy of that opportunity. But I'm very thankful, and I'm able to represent the Lord here before you saints this evening. I remember
number of years ago, I used to do quite a bit of traveling ministry and being to a little branch in Oklahoma, and the presider made a rather complimentary introduction for me when I went down there to speak, and saying something about I took time from my busy schedule to come down there and speak to them, and I thought that was very kind. But when I got up to speak, I said, I want you folks to know there's no place on the face of the earth I'd rather be than here with you, dear saints. And I would say that with you tonight. I feel very blessed, very privileged to be able to meet with you, dear saints, anytime we get together. And God bless you. May we all be able to partake in that resurrection that we've been talking about this evening.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for sharing with us, and for we know the resurrection is something that we all look forward to, and particularly for the millennium, as we'll be able to walk and talk with the Lord Jesus. We're going to close our service tonight with 488, Lead On, O King Eternal. And following this will be the closing prayer benediction by J.W.
Loving and gracious, merciful Heavenly Father. Lord, we would come before this evening asking for forgiveness. For Lord, we
as a people and as individuals have fallen so short. But yet we know without a doubt that in spite of ourselves, you love us still, that your arms of love and mercy are stretched out, calling for us to return to thee, desiring that not one should be lost, but that all might partake of thy love and forgiveness and that most precious gift of all, of eternal life. Lord, this day we truly give thee thanks of all days, that it is a day, it is your day that you have made, and truly it has been a beautiful day, not only for the temporal and physical aspects of it, with the beauty of the earth and the sunshine, but Lord, this day we have been abundantly fed. We have been admonished, chastised, encouraged. We have much to do, and we know we have so little time in which to do it. We know, Lord, that we are not called to do your work, but we have been called to assist. We know that your word must all come to pass. Lord, as we pray that we would depart from this, thy house, your blessing of watch, care, protection upon each one, that our hearts and our minds might be stayed, steadied, and sober upon the things of the kingdom and the gospel, and not the vain things of the world that so easily distract us. Lord, we have truly been blessed this day with the things that have been shared. I pray, Lord, that we would heed that voice of warning, the urgency of this late hour. Guide us and protect us in the days and the few weeks that lie ahead of us as we face a monumental decision. And Lord, as I thought about this night, as our brother shared this spoken word with us, that veil is truly so thin sometimes, and we rejoice for those testimonies of those that have gone on before us. May each one of us stand up and live up to that high calling that you called us to in this thy church, in this thy land, for thy kingdom, that we might be counted worthy and hear those beautiful words at the time when you call each of us home, "Well done, O good and faithful servant." That we too, like Burl, like Lyle, like Marcia, and many, many others that we greatly miss, as our brother shared this morning about his late father and his testimonies and how much he missed him and how I miss my uncle. In his final minutes, I told him how jealous I was that he is going on to paradise, a place of peace and no pain, and that great reunion with the family that has gone on before. Lord, be with us, strengthen us, that we can endure all that is yet to come. For you know far better than we do the trials and the tests yet ahead. but that we would not put our trust in our own strength or our own wisdom, but that our trust and help would always come from Thee. Lord, we so desire to have part in that first resurrection, that we be not the rich man on the other side of the gulf, but that we be with our dear brothers and sisters that have gone on before, that we might be with them, and that we might be with Thee, Heavenly Father, and Thy Son. And it is in His name that we ask and pray this, in Jesus' name. Amen.